bless each one. Thank you all for sharing so far. Appreciate it. Some of the same thoughts I am having as well. Isn't that amazing? My children reminded me this morning that today is Father's Day. And it's a blessing to be a father. It's also a great responsibility. And I just want to bless each of you fathers. It's a tremendous opportunity for relationships. It's a tremendous opportunity to help people that live in your own home. And so I want to bless each one of you that are fathers and diligently trying to raise your family for the Lord Jesus. It is amazing how that role has been attacked. And we are fairly diligently trying to find messages to put on our billboards that would bring this to light and the blessing of fatherhood and also the need of it. We see the effects in children when they don't have fathers, and so I just want to bless each one. It's not really something that we maybe see too much of, and that's a blessing. I think that's how it should be in the kingdom of God. But yet I also know the sacrifice that you all make and the diligence that it takes to get up in the morning and to raise a family and to teach and to train and disciple and to love your wives. And so children, wives, bless your husbands and your fathers. They have a lot of responsibility, but it's a tremendous joy. Over the last 10 days, I think I didn't travel as much as Brother Marshall has. And welcome back, Brother Marlene, too. Welcome you all back. But I believe I traveled close to 3,000 miles in the last 10 days. And that has brought some weariness to me. I will admit that right up front. But there's a lot of time of thinking when you're driving, isn't there? And something that I noticed while driving, and a lot of those miles for some reason this time seemed like they were tired miles and just miles that I'm fighting to stay awake and trying to encourage myself. And what I noticed is it seems like there are warning signs all over. And it could be because we're in a rebuilding state in America where it seems like every road is being worked on or some part of the road is being worked on. And if it's not being worked on, it's being prepared to be worked on. Construction just seems to be all over. And it's probably because travel is becoming more and more frequent and the roads are extremely busy. But there are warning signs almost every mile, if not more than one a mile. It just seemed like it jumped out to me in this trip. There are cautions all over. If an exit ramp is too sharp, they're going to warn you that it's too sharp and that you need to lower your speed. And they're going to have a picture of a semi flipping over. And the goal is to try to keep us safe while we're on the roads. There's a lot of lanes that merge, and it's really fascinating to see all of these vehicles, just thousands of vehicles pouring down the highways, weaving in and out of construction zones, coming in off of exits, going through cities. All of these thousands of cars that are very close together, all driving 60, 70 mile an hour, and seemingly doesn't seem to be much of an issue. And I believe it's because people are cautious. We're constantly reminded because of accidents that we come upon and failures that we see along the road that keep us alert. But I believe it is a fairly seamless process because of all the direction that's given, the cautions that are given, and the warnings that are out there. Well, the Bible is also full of warnings. And maybe just taking off here a little bit where Brother Sean was at, I would like to speak about some of those this morning. I appreciated that opening. I appreciated the idea that we don't know the dangers. or that we're lulled to sleep. And I know how that can be. If we don't realize the danger, if we don't see ourselves in a place of need, then we're not as cautious. We get more relaxed. We feel like we have it figured out. We set the cruise and we streamline down the road. And we miss the sign that says that your lane is going to merge in a half a mile. And all of a sudden we find ourselves in a tight spot where somebody's going to have to do some quick braking. It was mentioned by Brother Sean here, let us not sleep as do others. It reminds me of the weeds that were sown in the wheat field, the tares, and that happened while men slept. I think of the story there that was told of Babylon, and that's it's a mighty picture there. And listening to that, I found my heart kind of going toward Babylon. And that is a little odd, because in the scriptures it seemed like they're always attacking the children of God. But here you have the Persians coming to destroy this thing that has been so well developed. But you realized right going into it, when he mentioned that there was a festival, you knew just what was going to happen. And that they were going to be distracted. They were not going to take heed to the warning. They were not going to sense the need. And that the Persian army was going to come in and destroy them. And that is exactly what happens a lot in the Christian church. People are distracted, and people are then destroyed. They fall away. They lose what they had. And there are many that die. I used to speak more about climbing Mount Everest. I haven't in a while. I studied on that for a time, is why I did that. But Mount Everest, it's an interesting thing, because once you get into the death zone, which is of elevation is, I believe it's above 14,000 feet. I could be wrong. But once you get closer to 16,000, 17,000 feet, when people stop to rest, to relax a bit, because they're not feeling well, because of lack of oxygen, they often die right there, and they're not able to get them out. And so as you're hiking, you see the dead bodies. You see the people that have perished, and because of the temperatures, they appear just as they did. And so that keeps people moving. And wouldn't that be the case for each of us as we go through our day and we see and look around at so many casualties, so many people that we used to know that are no longer? I also think of the doctrine of eternal security and how that affects this subject. And it's what the world would call Calvinism, but the doctrine of eternal security, that once you are saved, you cannot lose it. And so if I were to be driving down the interstate and I realize that no matter what, I cannot wreck, the vehicle I'm driving will not allow it. And we're probably getting there when it comes to vehicles. But if I know that my vehicle will not crash, am I going to be alert? Am I going to take heed to the cautions? Am I going to be watching the signs? Or am I going to go to sleep? That's just how it works. Now, we do believe in eternal security, but we believe it's conditional. It's a conditional eternal security. We love the fact that we can be secure in Jesus. We love the fact that we can look to God and receive salvation through the blood of Jesus and his sacrifice, and that we can strive for holiness. We can strive for a life of purity, a beautiful life. However, as we heard this morning, there are dangers all around, and the Bible is full of them. And why would it be, if there's no way that we can fall away, if there's nothing we can do, even if we start to live in sin, we'll still make it to heaven? If we believe in that theology, why is the scripture so full of caution, so full of warning? There are many ways that the Bible, the scriptures, warn, but what has caught my attention are the two words, take heed. And those two words are the title of this message, take heed. And I think it's a beautiful saying. It's just asking us to be careful. to watch. The devil, as a roaring lion, is trying to destroy. And so in Jesus' ministry, Jesus said these words quite often, to take heed. And so as we're going in this life, as we're walking in this life, this narrow way that leads to life, that nobody's going to regret, if we stay steadfast until the end, as the word says, there's not going to be any regrets, is there? But there are constant pressures trying to pull us off of this path. Constant pressures that are trying to distract us. And the words, take heed, come out through and through. We actually talked about this, one of these take heeds on Thursday night, two Thursday nights ago. Take heed that you do not alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So what do we do with things like that? And what it's saying there is there's probably going to be a pressure to do something. When you give your money, when you give to someone else, there's going to be a pressure or a temptation to do it so that others will see you. When there's a need out there, whether it's financially or physically, when you're wanting to, we went through this Thursday night, just to reiterate. But there's going to be a temptation to do it so that men will see you. And Jesus is just saying, take heed that you don't do that. Be careful that you don't do that. Watch for that spirit to come into your life. Also, throughout the scriptures, this take heed is followed by to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. And that has been something that has went through my mind much in the last 10 days. I spent some time out in Kansas with my family, as you know, and kind of maybe with my family in what I would call the raw. I don't know if that's the right term. But you're kind of with your family, living with your family day after day or several days, and you kind of are seeing them in the raw. It's not over a Thanksgiving meal. It's in the raw. And that should be a beautiful time. We should all be able to live that way. And I appreciate my family, and I really enjoyed our time out there, although it was a very difficult situation, difficult time. But I was seeing things in my siblings and in my nieces and nephews. I was seeing things that are what I would like to say are in our genetics, if I can say it that way. They're this grant, a grant thing. And the words kept coming to my mind, take heed unto yourself. Because for me to say that I'm not like them would be foolish. For me to think that they believe that they are different or that they have an opportunity to be different and they're not would be rather foolish. But take heed. And so I talked with my brothers and we would just discuss some of these things. Some of these things that are wanting to be passed down from generation to generation. Paul mentions this take heed. Not in that form, but he talks about that he himself is a castaway. So he's going out doing all these things, trying to be such a blessing, but he himself doesn't take care of his own desires, his own carnal desire, and then he actually loses out himself. And so that's kind of where this was born, that take heed. And so I just want to talk a little bit about that. I don't know that it's going to be a super long message here this morning. But it's easy for us to find and see things in others, isn't it? But take heed unto yourself. There's a good chance the things you notice in others, the things that kind of bother you in others, are a temptation in your own life. And it would do us good to take heed. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, you can turn there if you like, Matthew 24, verse 4. A chapter of warning. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And so we have a condition here where there's a pressure being applied. There's a pressure being applied to deceive the children of God, to deceive the people of the living God. That's the pressure. And that's the pressure that me and you are going to face. If we're walking in Christ, it's going to be there. And Jesus is saying here that you should take heed that no man deceive you. And it's an amazing thought. And I'm sure you've all thought of that whole idea of deception. And the cruelty of deception is that you don't know you're deceived. That's the cruelty of it. That's the deadliness of it, is you don't realize that you're being deceived. And so it would do us well if we take caution to that. It says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. These are fairly amazing verses. And I'm going to try to cover all of the take heeds in the New Testament, although some of them are repeated that I won't, and there's a few that were out of context that I would not. But I'm going to bunch them into three groups, and this first group is deception. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do we feel like we're above that? Now, you have to admit, you probably do. You kind of feel like you're above an evil heart of unbelief. But we're talking about deception here. We're talking about not guarding your heart like we heard earlier. And so what happens is what God is here, what the scriptures are teaching here is that unbelief comes from an evil heart. That's where that comes from. And obviously, when you have an evil heart of unbelief, you're going to be departing from truth. You're going to be departing from God. And that's exactly what happens when people depart. Now, they keep on a cloak. They keep on a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, as we read. But in Luke 21:34, it also says, And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. And so we have an example here, many warnings here of taking heed. Take heed that you don't have an evil heart of unbelief, that you don't start to doubt. And I've deal with people that experience that. They just doubt. They just cannot hardly see it. And what really is going on is in their life, in their heart, there are things they're holding on to, things that they're desiring above truth. And they're trying to battle, they're trying to wrestle between, do I deny myself, pick up the cross, and follow Jesus? Do I have a complete surrender? Or am I allowed to keep some of these things that I really enjoy? That's the battle that most people go through. And it's probably the battle that you yourself are facing or have faced or will face. Is you have a certain standard that Jesus Christ has given. You have a certain standard that the Word of God teaches, and we all know it's an immensely high standard. But around us, we have this casual spirit of unbelief. We have this lukewarm Christianity that seems to permeate every corner of us. And so we start to wonder, do I really need to do all that? Do I really need to deny all self? Do I really need to forsake the flesh? And we have a major battle, and the devil is right there. He's right there to try to work it into your mind, into your theology, that you don't really need to. And deception starts to creep in. And once you start taking a bite of that apple, you will stand on that. You will stand for it. You will defend it, and you will die on it. And somebody that is trying to live a holy life, somebody that's trying to deny themselves, pick up the cross and follow Jesus, and not give provisions for the flesh, you look at them as a threat. You look at them as they're a legalist, or they're whatever it is, and they become a threat to you. Take heed, therefore, also Jesus, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Once again, it's deception. The light that's in you, that it now is darkness. It's easy to believe that it wouldn't happen to you. But remember, we already heard it this morning. You get lulled to sleep. You get a little distracted. And in Luke 21 here, it's saying that you're overcharged with the cares of this life. Now, it's amazing that we have two concepts possibly that could be playing part here. One concept is that you don't really see yourself being deceived. You don't really see yourself having an evil heart of unbelief. You just don't quite see it. But on the other hand, it's saying that the way to get there is to be overcharged with the cares of this life. And I would almost believe that if I asked anyone in here, if you feel like that could be you, the hands would probably go up. Yes, I probably am a little overcharged with the cares of this life. And what happens is, it just makes complete sense. You get distracted by all the things that you're doing. And it mentions some things there about being a busybody or drunkenness, cares of this life. You get distracted in what you're doing. The cares of this life come in, and you are caught unawares. You are caught when the Lord Jesus returns, or you depart. You are caught. Not ready. And Jesus is just saying, take heed to that. Take heed that that doesn't happen to you. Take heed that that light that you have doesn't actually become darkness. And I have found, and I'm sure you have as well, that if I'm with people that have never been Christians. Now, they may profess to be Christians in a very, very lukewarm way, but they never experienced the power of God in their life. They've always just lived for the flesh. They're living the American dream. If you take that person, and you take a person that has departed, and now they may be doing the same things, if you can follow me, these two groups are doing the same things. They're both working, wanting as much as they can have, living for the flesh. They both profess to be Christians, but this one here has departed from truth. These two people are not the same. This one's always seems to be bitter, angry. There's a major lack of peace. They tend to have a lot of rebellion in their lives. I think it would probably lend to the thought of they call them PKs, but preacher's kids. They say those are the worst ones. And it's because they're departing from truth. They're rejecting truth, and they have this guilt that they have to deal with. Take heed unto thyself in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Once again, it's about me, taking heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. It's amazing that we have the Word of God. We have the brotherhood. We have a lot of things that would keep us from being deceived. If we can lend ourselves to that. If we can lend ourselves to hearing, to listening. But here it's saying, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. A way to avoid deception. Also, the third point there, Brother Sean mentioned humility. Humility when dealing with temptation, I believe, is a good way to avoid deception. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 12 and 13. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That verse is usually taken a little bit out of context. And that verse, I believe, is where we get the thought, God will never give you more than you can handle. Well, that is actually not true. You're going to experience things in your life, most of your life, that you won't be able to handle. And God is going to allow that to happen. But what this verse is saying, don't think of yourself as able to handle it. That you've got it all figured out. I can handle it. If you do that, you're going to fall. But instead, realize that these temptations that are coming to you, these trials that are coming to you, some of these circumstances you can hardly even fathom, Jesus is going to be with you in that. He's going to help you through that. He's not going to tempt you and not offer a way of escape. And always, just that should comfort us. It should also keep us at a place that of humility, not of thinking that we can, but we are susceptible just like everybody else is. However, the sinner doesn't have that verse. The sinner doesn't have that promise. I'll be with you. And when you think that life is just about to turn over on you and flip you on your head, don't give up hope. Don't give it up, because I will walk through this with you. And by all means, don't get proud. Don't think you can handle it on your own. Also, a way to help us in deception in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto thee as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. What are you building with? Are you using precious stones or wood, hay, and stubble? What fruit is coming out of your life? What fruit is coming out of your work? How are your relationships? How are your children? Are you in a place of teaching, or are you still being taught? Is a good question you could ask. Most businesses have what they call taking inventory. And it's a good way to not get into a pinch. When somebody's wanting something and you don't have it, that's the purpose of taking inventory. And I believe that this is how Paul is speaking here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, is take some inventory, take heed with what you're building. Take heed how and what you're using to build your life, to build your Christian life. And if everything around you seems to be crumbling spiritually, but yet you are doing so well. Now we hear that a lot, don't we? And it seems like the more the things crumble around, the more they stand on how well they are doing. And this passage is trying to say that's not a good way to do it. You should take heed to what's going on with the fruit of your efforts. What's going on? What's coming out of your life? If everything around you seems to crumble, relationships, you have a hard time keeping relationships. You have a hard time keeping your children's hearts. You have a hard time with your own diligence, your own walk with God. Maybe it's because you're using some wrong things to build. Maybe that's why. And you know, when I have people call me on the billboard line or talking other places, and they have these issues and struggles, and they don't seem that they can get through it, they don't know how to get through it, it's usually we talk about what they're doing in their life. And I'll ask people, just what do you enjoy to do? What are some of your hobbies? And you start to hear what they spend their time doing, what they're striving after, some of the things that they enjoy and they like, and you realize that that's why the fruit of their life is not what they want in their Christian life. So take heed how you build thereupon. Another way that we can take heed unto ourselves, and this is probably what hit me the most out west, and I think these ways lend to deception, but dogmatic and opinionated. You know, those are ugly words, aren't they? Just kind of make you crawl a bit. At least they do me. But I want to talk just a little bit about them. First, let's talk about being opinionated. Does anybody resonate with that? I'll say this, perceptive people will have many opinions. I think it's good to have opinions. These people are usually thinkers. They tend to go a little bit deeper and are a major blessing to the church. How about that? Perceptive brothers and sisters that care and want to figure things out. The key is that we realize that it's our opinion. That's the key. And I've probably shared maybe this story with some of you individually, but it was an interesting experience that we had in the first church, the church that we were going to when we got born again. And it was a town church, or whatever you want to call it. And just to make it brief, on Wednesday nights, it was kind of an interesting thing. I actually really enjoyed it. On Wednesday night, the church gathered in the pews there, or the chairs, and the pastor sat on a high chair right here in front. And it was just a time to talk with the pastor. Every Wednesday night, you could just ask questions. He had his Bible out. It was just a lot of back and forth. I thought it was tremendous. And it was obviously a church that would believe very much differently than us. We understand that. Well, there was an older couple that I really appreciated. They were probably in their 70s, and a very wise man. He had been through a lot, and in this time, this Wednesday night, his wife brought this up. This weekend is the prom dance at the high school. And last year, during this time, a lot of the girls here in the church, they went to prom, they stayed out all night long, and they actually showed up to church Sunday morning, still in their prom dresses. And it was very uncomfortable for some of the men in the church because they were extremely immodest. So we're sitting in the pews just, whoa. And as she was sharing, the pastor's wife, I could see her head just shaking. She had a ponytail and it was just flying back and left. She was not liking this discussion. And the pastor, he was obviously also caught off guard, and he said, there's one thing that I want to share, and that is that if our daughters show up that way, it is not their problem, and it's not their sin. If you men struggle with it, it's your sin and your problem. Well, that was not what I wanted to hear. I was thinking we were going on a good direction here, and the thing got derailed. And so, with the help of my wife, we brought to light some scriptures that would actually say that it is also the fault of the immodest person. And talking about creating a stumbling block, talking about lasciviousness. And I mentioned this word lasciviousness a few times. Well, it ended up being that later that night, when we were back at home, the pastor wanted to know where we got that word from and what does it mean. And we didn't know at that time, but the King James Bible is the only Bible that uses that word. And that word is translated in almost all the other translations that I could find. It is translated into jealousy, which I didn't think fit in a lot of the application of what the scripture is teaching. In fact, that means that in Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh, you'd have envy and jealousy. It would be a little bit of a duplication there. But anyways, so we shared with him the verses. There's five times, I believe, that word is used. And how that the definition in the Greek is to entice lust. To entice lust. And it can be used for the grace of God. It can be used for immodesty. It can be used for a lot of different things. Well, the next Wednesday night, the same format, we started the meeting with the pastor asked the deacons there, or the trustees, or whatever they were, to pass around to the whole church a notebook, a little sticky pad. Everybody's to take up one sticky note. So we all had one sticky note in our hand. And then he passed out big bundles of pencils. I remember these big bundles getting passed around. Everybody's taking a pencil. So now we have a pencil, and we have a sticky pad. It took a little while. The whole church had this. And this pastor said, when everybody was settled and done, now I want everybody to write on this paper these words: my opinion, my opinion. So we all wrote, my opinion. When everybody had wrote that and it was finished, he had these same men go around with these big trash cans, and he asked everybody to throw their paper away. And so what he was saying there is that our definition, our view of modesty, our using the King James Bible and using the word lasciviousness, that was simply our opinion, and we shouldn't be bringing the opinions into the church. And they went on this exhortation about how we should not read the King James Bible. So when I'm talking about being opinionated, I'm not talking about that. I think you probably know what I am talking about. We want each one in here to be thinking. And when you're thinking, you start to develop opinions. You start to develop things that it would be better this way. But what can happen is this. That opinion becomes Bible. And so I have a thought. I have a thought of how something should be. And the more I think about it, the more I'm sure that's how it needs to be. And the more I think about how it needs to be that, the more I start to devise ways to make sure that it is that way. And remember, this is an opinion. We're not talking about scriptures here. We're not talking about what the Bible teaches. This is just how things should be. And it can be very small things. And I had to view this out in Kansas, and it just opened my eyes. There are lots of ways that you can have a funeral. There are lots of ways you can have a viewing. There are lots of different parts of it. And we have people coming from different areas and different cultures. They do it different ways. And sometimes the family is standing in front before the casket. Sometimes they're sitting down. Sometimes they're all kinds of different ways. And you start to see that everybody wants it to be how they're used to it. And these opinions start coming strong. And I'm not trying to talk against my family. I just watched this. And I just was observing, and the people that would think that my mother is so opinionated would fight so hard against her with their own opinion, and they didn't realize that they also were being just like her. And I was just thinking, take heed to myself, because that's how I can get. That's how I can be. And so what happens is this, and you can follow along with it. It makes sense, and you can see how detrimental it is. And I'll just be honest. I was tempted this way last week. Because while they were bickering, I actually knew the best way to do it. But I was thankful that I was able to pull back and not get involved. And now I don't think it was the best way. It's amazing. But that is taking heed to myself. But here's how this would work. And so we're called to be abased. We're called to be down here. We're called to prefer others. We heard this already. But when we start to think of our opinion and how we should do something, now remember, we're not talking scriptures, we're talking about just how we live life together and church life and all kinds of things, how you plant a garden, whatever it is, that we're probably doing it better than everybody else. Now think about this. If you knew of a better way to do it, you'd probably do it that way. And so this is something that can make sense to us, I hope. You're doing it that way because you do think it's the best way. I'm not going to plant my corn in diagonal lines and crisscross each other. It's the best way would be to plant them in rows so you can pick it. But there might be another way to do it for somebody else that this way is better. But when I start to raise my opinion, I start raising it up and up and up and up and up until I'm confident that it's the best way. And I'm actually thankful that I know that it's the best way so that I can help you all do it right. That is not received very well. That does not go very well. And that is being opinionated and becomes being dogmatic. And then you just think people are foolish. They don't get it. So the example is that we're speaking about gardens. You pull into a brother's house and they're out planting their garden. And oh, you're so thankful that you came right now because you see a way that they could be doing it a lot better. And so you go in there and you say, oh, I'm so thankful I showed up when I did. You all are planting your garden wrong. and you start to direct them into how they should plant their garden. And you know what? They're probably going to let you. And they might even say thank you. But usually when you leave, they don't just feel warm and fuzzy. Does that make sense? And here's the part that's tricky. When you two depart and you're going back home, they're not warm and fuzzy, but you actually are. You're thankful that you were able to do that. And you wonder why nobody ever has asked you to help plant garden. They're not going to probably call you to help next year. And you notice that they started planting it back the other way, and you just believe that they're a little absent-minded. But if we realize that our opinions are simply that, our opinion, and others also have opinions, somebody that's very perceptive and yet is wanting to learn other people's perceptions, that's powerful. And that's how we actually grow. That's how we can learn. And so if there's something that you just think that you kind of got figured out, remember, when you get to that place, the warning is to take heed, because you're not going to learn any more from that. And I want you all to help me in that. I remember talking to an elder of a church. I think he was an elder. He is now, at least. Maybe he's not. Maybe he wasn't at the time. He was going to a brother's meeting, and his wife just reminded him as he walked out, don't talk too much. And he's kind of chuckling. He says, it's so hard because I know the answers. And he laughed about it. He knew it was a struggle within him. He knew it was a battle within him, and that he needed to calm it down. It's because he was thinking highly of his opinions. I think he probably did that because he was then ordained. But the next step would be this. When you have an opinion and you feel very strongly that it is truth, you will then figure out a way to persuade others to believe that way, and that's called manipulation. And it's not a way to gain a beautiful relationship. But instead, wanting to learn from others, wanting to hear how they do it, and then, wow, that was amazing. I just learned something. To be able to communicate, to be able to ask questions. To use scriptures. To listen. How many times have you listened and realized your perception was wrong? It's good for us. And it's okay to say to somebody, I'm having a little hard time seeing this. Could you help me with it? Could you help show me what you're saying? I'm not quite getting it. We are called to be confident, but to believe that you are always right is not the confidence the Bible wants us to have. Because we will eventually start to run over people to make sure that right and truth is upheld. Another way to be deceived is through covetous. And he said unto them, Jesus in Luke chapter 12, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. It's the idea, the thought. Now, they're saying here to take heed here. So to say that it's not you is not taking heed. Does that make sense? To say that I'm glad I don't struggle with that, that is contradicting what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, take heed to this. But you want something. You want something. You will get it. It's that concept right there. And it is a tricky thing. Brothers and sisters, it is a tricky thing. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for reasons for excommunication. It's a serious thing. And many fall by that way. But Jesus is saying, take heed and beware of it. He doubles it up. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Look at Naboth's vineyard. It's a terrible story of Ahab there. He wanted it and he got it. These are ways to be deceived. And these three groups, which I'll just rip through these last two, these three groups, I think they all are together. So we have deception. The second is the ministry. Paul called the church together, the church elders together. And he, in Acts chapter 20, he said this, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So Archippus here is believed to have been the son of Philemon, however you say that. I know there's different ways to do that, which was the lead pastor of the church at Laodicea. So this man is the lead pastor of the church at Laodicea. He's the son of Philemon. And the warning there is to take heed to the ministry. And I just want to touch this very briefly. This is a little bit of an odd section. And the reason is because how do you talk about ministry? How do you talk about leaders and pastors? Is it only if I go to another church and talk about it? And then they send somebody to this church and talk about it? Or can it just be that we talk about it? I wonder that when I was looking into this. But I'll say this. I'll talk about it, but I'll try to keep it brief. But I think it does us good if we're being accused, and we've heard this, Brother Andy shared it not too long ago, we're being accused in our groups of being individualistic. That's the accusation against us. That's what a lot of other churches believe. And if that's the case, maybe there's a reason behind it. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll read the first four verses that Brother Sean didn't get. He went to verse 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself, Timothy. And unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And so I want you all to picture church leadership. And I want you to picture it in the way that it's described here. And so the best way I can see to doing that is just to say that you all's pastor, you all's bishop, you all's elder, whatever word you want to use, let's just use pastor, servant pastor or whatever, is Timothy. That's who it is. And so Timothy is taking heed to his ministry. Timothy is taking heed to his responsibility. Timothy knows that he has to give account for each soul that's in his group. And he takes it very seriously. It says here that he gives attendance to reading. He's very diligent in his lifestyle. He's very diligent to make sure that he himself is pure. He takes it that serious, and he also takes it very seriously that he's teaching sound doctrine. And so he's a man of the Word. He's studying the Word. And he is a true shepherd. He is a beautiful man that loves to serve the sheep, that loves to protect the sheep, and he comforts each one of you. Do you believe it would be easy for you to submit under ministry like that? Would it be easy? I was just talking in a brother's meeting here up north this week, And there's a lot of apprehension against ministry because of their past. And the truth of the matter is, we just have to admit it, that usually when people are put in places of authority, they abuse it. That's usually what happens. And it's carnal, it's fleshly, it goes to their head, they start to get puffed up, they think they're somebody, they start demanding things. And that has caused a huge withdrawal of ministry. A huge withdrawal. And so, just this past week, when they were sharing some of those concerns, as they would share, I would say, I give them that exact same example, I would say, now, before you share, remember, your pastor is Timothy. Died at 80 years old, being torn to pieces by a mob in Ephesus, standing for truth. Yeah, you're right. That's true. Hey, brother, that's true. If that was my pastor, I'd be all for it. And words like bishop rule, I mean, that has got an intense sound to it. That sounds fearful to most people. But if your bishop was Timothy, how would it be? How would it be? Now, it's saying here that he should not take the oversight thereof by constraint, but willingly, and not being lords over God's heritage, but by being an example. And so there are take heeds in the scriptures to ministers. And I want to take heed to that. And I want you all to help me in that. And I know Brother Andy's in the same position there. Help, help. We want to be good shepherds. We want to love and bless and help and protect and teach all the things that we want to do. We want to be able to walk together. The ministry should be a tremendous asset to the church. It should be. When persecution came in the early days, they would take people, they would take the leaders, the elders, people like Polycarp, and they would send them far away. Because they didn't want those people to be captive. Because they loved them so much and they were so valuable to church. But we have to admit that most people in the Anabaptist churches don't have that feeling. And it's not probably the people's fault. It's probably, which I don't want to blame all on the bishops and ministers, but it goes both ways. It goes both ways, I think. And then the last section here is Matthew 16, verse 6 says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." This last bit here on take heed, it's interesting. Matthew says take heed of the leaven. That means something small that's going to come in and try to deceive you. It's going to try to turn you a different direction. So you could say the deception of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I believe it's in Mark's gospel. He says the Pharisees and Herod. Isn't that interesting? And I didn't look into it too much, but I believe what's going on here is you have the Pharisees that were men of the law. They were the men of the law, and they were also men of oral traditions. You know, what they said went. And you had to do all these things just right. And you know what? I don't believe it was a problem. I'll just be open. I don't believe that was the problem. I believe the problem, and what Jesus rebuked them for, is they were not doing it themselves. The problem was hypocrisy. They were asking people to do it, and they themselves were not doing it. The Sadducees were a very wealthy sect that held high places in the temple, and they worked very well with the Roman government. And so the Sadducees and Herod would have actually worked well together. They were very political people. They were very secular people. You could say that they were very liberal people. And so you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You had this very strict, hypocrisy-filled, conservative, whatever word you want to use, legalistic, and then you had this prominent liberal view. And I believe Jesus was stating, be careful with both of those groups. And I believe this warning here is twofold. I want to talk about Christian liberty here to finish. And I'll also just say this, just to be transparent. If there's two ditches, one of them is a Pharisee's attitude or legalistic attitude, whatever you want to say, and the other is a worldly attitude, I ask people sometimes that have been in our churches for a long time. I ask people that went to Bible schools back in the charity days, and I say, how many people have you seen go back to where they came from? How many people have you seen that have received back that yoke of bondage? And they look at me, and they I just had it recently, looked at me and kind of studied me for a little while, like, you know, where'd you come from? And he says, I think I'd have a hard time finding any. And I said, but how many people have done the other way? They've taken these liberties, and they went to the world with them. He says, oh, it's 100 to 1, were the words he said. That seems to be the pressure of our day. It might not have been the pressure of your grandparents' day, I'm not sure. But when you see the failure rate in our people, it seems to be that the world is drawing them more than that yoke of bondage. And so, is it fair to say that that's where some caution should be placed? Or would that just be too radical of a thought? That people are left and right. I couldn't name them all right here. I couldn't do it. That started off aright, and now they're in the world. Now they look like the world, they act like the world, they love the things of the world. And in Romans 11, another take heed is about the branches that were grafted in, the Gentiles. So basically the Israelites were cut off the tree, and then were grafted into the tree. And it's an amazing, in Romans 11, it's amazing how he says there, but you better be careful. Don't be looking down there. Don't be looking down there at those branches. And forget where you're at. Take heed, he says, lest you also are cut off. And I think that's what we can do. We're looking back at where we came from. We're looking back at what's down there and how, man, that's terrible. Look at that. They got cut off. They're wilting. The leaves are all, no more fruit. And all of a sudden, we get cut off. And we walk right into a different camp. And Jesus is saying, take heed of that leaven. But on Christian liberties, I think it's twofold. The scriptures say in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, but take heed, another take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. The first here is that these liberties that you're experiencing in Jesus Christ could cause a weaker brother to stumble. There are things that you could do, that you would have liberty to do. But usually younger Christians may not have that liberty. And they would struggle. They would struggle to do it with a pure heart. Matthew 18, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet, to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes, to be cast into hell fire. Verse 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. What a shame it would be if you were doing something in your Christian liberty that actually caused somebody else to stumble and fall. Somebody maybe that Jesus Christ had been working on for a long time, had been drawing and pulling, and they finally surrendered their life to Jesus, and here we are with our Christian liberty, and we cause that person to stumble, and then actually he fails and goes to hell. We all have different experiences. We all have different cultures. We have different all manner of things, and we need to take heed to that. There are things that we're going to be able to do that we wouldn't even think of being a danger, that somebody else has had a different background. It could be sports. It could be hunting. It could be money. It could be business. It could be a lot of things. And when we just go out here with our liberties and we stamp that we're super spiritual so we can do this, and actually we're causing people to stumble all around us, we should take heed to that. And we think of the millstone, and think about that, the millstone around the neck. And then number two is use these liberties as an occasion to the flesh. Galatians 5, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And I believe that this right here is the number one cause for church struggles. I believe it's the number one cause. We know that there's a lot of division when it comes to expressions and how we want to make things practical, how we live our life, worldliness, all of that. But I think it stems from liberty. And what happens is this, it's just something that kind of came into my mind, is people that have been starved from liberties, people that have been commanded not to do a lot of things that they would have liked to do, and they've never been able to understand why they aren't able to do it. Why am I not able to do this? Why can't I do that? And they've always been somebody that's wanting to do it, but then they find out that they can't. And so then finally, when they're allowed, they get out of that setting, there's a whole big bag of liberties. And just picture this. They can't hardly believe it. They walk up to the liberty and look in it, and there's all these things. And they pull them out, and wow. And they're looking around for, surely somebody's going to try to take this liberty from me. But they grab all these things. They grab this big bag of liberties, Christian liberties. They are true Christian liberties. But what happens is, what causes the troubles is they take that bag over their shoulder, and they will fight to the death for those liberties. And they defend it. They defend it. And so if somebody comes and says, "You know, brother, I wonder if this here," they have flashbacks and they get their hands up. "Don't take my liberties." We've all probably experienced it. "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." I often think that if there is a Christian liberty, you read Romans 14, that it's not in meat and drink, but in righteousness and peace and the Holy Spirit or something of that nature. But I have these Christian liberties, and these are blessings to me. You know, I used to not be able to do this, but now I can. An example would be, I'm just trying to think here. If you have the liberty to play sports, like we did Sunday night, I think it was. If you have that Christian liberty, it's because you're not holding on to it. That's why you have it. And if you hold on to it, and I will play softball, nobody's going to tell me I won't. Well, that's when you can't have it. But there's probably examples for each one of us where we did those things out of a carnal spirit. We played softball out of a carnal spirit. It wasn't glorifying to God. And so there is a little warning to this, isn't there? There's a warning to this, that I used to do this as unto flesh, but now I'm being asked to do it with my brothers. And I would just say it this way. When you can have that liberty is when you can give it up. When you don't have to play softball, it's not that big a deal. You don't have to win. It's not that big a deal. And so I had somebody ask me recently, "Are you saying, Benji, that I should not play any volleyball?" I said, "No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that when you finally surrender that thing to the Lord Jesus, and you no longer are worried about your own self and how you look and how well you do and how much fun you're having, then you'll be glad to lay that thing down. And if somebody wants you to play a game, it ain't that big a deal. Sure." That's the beauty in Christian liberties. You know, I can eat that meat that was offered unto idols. I can eat it. But brother, if you don't want me to eat it, I don't have to eat it. It's not that big of a deal. I love you more than I love that steak. I love you more than I love this or this. And so that beautiful Christian liberties, and the warning, I shouldn't say the warning, but the fear that I've heard, just here this week I've heard it, is that there are going to be people in the church that are going to just try to pick on me and my liberties. And when I heard that, I said, remember, Timothy's sitting over there in that chair. Let's trust that Timothy will take care of that. Let's not guard our liberties for fear that somebody's going to take them from us. That would be fairly carnal. And I would hope that everybody would see that. Somebody that's in the church is trying to control it by taking people's liberties. As was mentioned, we have an enemy, a roaring lion. Imagine that. We already tried to picture it earlier. But let's trust the brotherhood. Let's have an environment here that can feel safe. We all here want to make it to heaven. And we all here want to be a blessing while we're here and live a holy life. Let's not be like a deer. Have you ever wondered if a deer is ever just relaxed? Has anybody ever seen that? I sometimes see my cows just all sprawled out. I've never seen a deer that way. Deer are always twitching. And the Bible calls us to be circumspect, to watch. But when we're that way inside the brotherhood, I think we need to take heed. Let's not always be ready to flee. I don't think it's a healthy way to live. And let's take heed unto ourselves. And we can do that by opening ourselves up to one another in a way that's going to be helpful to how I walk. What a blessing that is. And I want to put that responsibility on each of you. And if you put that responsibility on everybody around you, I think it can be a wonderful, beautiful time of building up and living a life that is glorifying to God. God bless you.